I appreciate it. We do appreciate being here. I think it was February or sometime earlier this year that we had just stopped in, so I appreciate making that meeting and meeting some of you folks, and some of you remembered us. So you don't understand how that helps me and encourages me that some people on a random Sunday night, what would appear to be random, would remember us, but that does my heart good. And I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I appreciate the opportunity to preach today. I'm nobody who's big. I've been blessed a lot by the preaching this week. A lot of challenges has been expressed, and some of the things that have been said are going to be echoed in what I'm about to share with you today. It's not because I wrote this sermon last night or anything, but God kind of works things together, and I'm just privileged to be a part of it. I didn't share this on the first night, but I'm a kid. My parents got saved when I was 2. I'm the oldest in my family. And none of my family is not in the ministry, and in fact, hardly any of my extended family is saved yet. Just my parents, and my parents are going to my home church, so that's a blessing. I got saved when I was 8 years old in a Wednesday night service that I, as you said last night, brother, had no idea what the message was preached about. All I know is that at the time of invitation, when we all bowed our heads and everybody was kind of getting ready for Wednesday night to be over and they were going to go home, they're all tired from work, I'm getting dealt with by the Lord. And just got had my dad just help me, counsel me a little bit, prayed to God and got saved that night. One of the points that we'll deal with today, I just want to share as part of my testimony. As an 8-year-old getting saved, I was already doing the same things I was supposed to be, the things I was supposed to be doing, obeying my mom, going to church, I had no choice in any of that, obeying my parents, they brought the rod down if I didn't do that, which I'm thankful for that, and, they kept me going in the way I should, but God didn't have my heart necessarily until I was about 16 years old, and I was planning on going to the Air Force. I figured that if our country was going to pay me to fly multi-million-dollar jets around and blow things up, that's what I wanted to do. But he had other plans for that, and I'm thankful that he did. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip and see God working in a foreign field and in a way that he wasn't in my home church at the time, and see his hand and see men being trained. It affected me, and it ultimately led to me submitting myself to God. And like I said, I'll touch on that later in the sermon. Go with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. I won't spend as much time as I normally do on this. Again, some of this has already been brought out, but I do want to set the tone a little bit with the Great Commission. We're going to look at it in two different passages and just define a little bit about missions. Matthew chapter 28. Very familiar passage. We're going to start in verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Let's pray just real quick. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd guide me. Lord, I know that I'm... Lord, not worthy to even bring your words to anybody, Lord, but I'm thankful that you'd use me. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts today. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his will and his way today. Lord, I pray that you just help us to be humble enough to listen to you. And Lord, in the preaching that goes on after this and the preaching that came before, we thank you so much for it. We thank you that you're a God who allows us to come to you. Lord, a God who allows us the privilege to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for the times you allow us to get right. We pray that you would just be lifted up and magnified. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Like I said, some of this was already brought before. You see here, in verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you." When I usually start this sermon out, I take a second before I read that to ask the church, informally, have them try and answer, why does your church exist? What is the purpose of you being here? And I've gotten answers for, we exist to worship God. That's not the main reason why your church is here. You might do that on a Sunday. You might be able to do that in your singing and bring glory to God, but that's not why you're here. I've had answers people have said, so we can glorify God. Well, as you mentioned with Revelation 4:11, we know that we are individually supposed to glorify our Lord as who he is, but our church exists for this purpose, to win souls, baptize them, add unto the church, and teach them. you know, a lot of ministries around our country, and you know, you can see this very plainly in contemporary churches where they're geared towards getting people in. Their ministries are not necessarily trying to accomplish the things. You have a radio station here, right? You can illustrate that. Your church does not exist to fund a radio station and put on good music and to put on good preaching. That radio station exists to help people in your area come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Amen. And be added unto this church. And I'm sure your members listen. I'm sure they're getting edification. I'm sure they're getting teaching along the way. You know, that's what your Sunday school class is for. That's what your Wednesday night Bible studies are for. Are there to train you up in the way that you should go. You know, there's churches across this country that they maybe accomplished the Great Commission in part, where they don't really have very much outreach, but they'll teach all day long. They've got some of the best Bible scholars who sit in those pews week after week doing nothing. And on the other hand of that, you have churches that are completely evangelical. You know, they're going out, they're trying to win souls, they're bringing them in, they're getting them baptized, and then they're going right on to the next person. They never disciple those converts. They never train them up in the way they should go. They're kind of, you know, this wash, rinse, repeat for them. They're just moving right on to the next convert. And we shouldn't be like that. You want to fulfill your church's purpose? Get people saved. Get them baptized, added to the church, and start training them. Amen. So they can do the same thing.
Yes, sir. Right.
That's what missions is about. Your church is tasked with this objective. Every ministry you have should be accomplishing this. I mentioned that we're printing the Bible in Papua New Guinea. We're jumping right in that ministry, helping take that over. That's not the only reason why we're there. I was just thinking about this. Any secular publisher could go out and print the Bible and distribute it and not do a thing for God's kingdom. That is there to help us edify those saints that are already there. That is there to help us win more souls in Papua New Guinea. But that's not the main reason of our ministry. We should be accomplishing that Great Commission. Know why your church exists. Number two in introduction, turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If Matthew chapter 28 and the passage we read defines what we should be doing, why your church exists, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in part defines where we're supposed to carry out those responsibilities. Some of you know exactly where I'm going. Verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth." Again, before I read this question, I ask churches, where are we supposed to be doing this? And it usually takes a couple tries, a couple answers for people to grasp the concept that, yes, you know, in a missions conference setting, it's easy to throw out the answer to the uttermost parts of the world. Papua New Guinea is one of those uttermost places. You know, we're cut off from a lot of stuff that we're used to here.
Right.
But that does not absolve you of the people who live along Island Ford Road.
Right.
That does not absolve you from the people who live on the other side of Kroger by the hospital.
Right.
That does not absolve you of your responsibility to those people, your state that you live in, the country that you live in. We're supposed to be accomplishing that.
That's right.
And in part, we do that through missions. Again, this has already been touched on. I know it's been preached on that, and even in the last sermon, you got to go across the street as well as around the world. But understand this, and again, this is why I introduce with this. Each one of you members of Island Ford Baptist Church, every time you set foot in here, whether it's on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, on a Saturday afternoon, keeping the Sabbath, as your pastor says, whenever you come in here, you're affecting your church either positively or negatively.
Yes,
you're building your church up or you're taking it down.
Yes,
and a lot of that depends on what you do outside of here.
Amen.
Each one of you affect your church. A lot of times you sit here maybe through the past couple of days and see all these preachers and all these missionaries and you say, wow, they're getting the job done. And it kind of take some of that off of you. That's not the case.
Right.
Whether you're in the ministry or whether you're a layman in your church, God wants to use you.
Amen.
I do believe that God was not going to lead me to a field until I came to the realization, the submission to Him that, okay, Lord, if you want me to stay here and continue working my construction job and support missions from my church, I'm okay with that.
Right.
It didn't take but a few months after that for Him to take us to Papua New Guinea and show us where we're going.
Right.
The sermon I have today is called, that's all introduction. Don't worry, I'll still end in the 30 minutes. Is obstacles to missions. Obstacles to missions. The ways that we hold back missions. Number one, again, this point was mentioned at least in passing last night, is that we are not submitted. We are not submitted. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I like what that pastor said last night. He brought out a point that I've been incorporating into this for the past few weeks. Submission is the Bible word. We use surrender. My church sings "I Surrender All." I'm not trying to get rid of your favorite hymn, if that's your favorite hymn. I know when we sing that in spirit, that's what we mean, a lot of us. But the Bible says submit. And it was said last night, surrender is not always willing. And so many of our churches are filled with people who have surrendered. They've stopped fighting against the Lord, but they've not taken up arms for Him yet. We need to submit to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Verse 5 is the key here, the linchpin, the culmination right here. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Again, I told you, I got saved at the age of 8. And it took almost another 8 years for God to deal with me and work with me about my stubbornness, my rebellion against Him. How I wanted to plan out my own life. I was involved in cadet programs. I was involved in programs around the city so that I could procure an appointment to the Air Force Academy. To get that, you have to basically, you know, be involved in local politics, and you got to do a whole bunch of things. You jump through hoops so that you can get that that spot. There's only a certain amount of them. Keeping up my grades, everything I could do, and yet God showed me He had a greater work going on, and asked me to submit to Him.
Amen.
You know, it's age of 16, submit to Him. That it was great. I felt God's peace come across me. And I was working in a church, and I've mentioned to a couple of people around here, Kate, my wife and I, we worked together in ministries. We were in children's ministries and teens ministries, and our church ran bus routes, and we helped expand some of those ministries even. And, you know, God grew us through a lot of that.
Amen.
But that wouldn't have happened had I not submitted to God.
That's right.
It took another 6 or 7 years for God to show me where He was going to place us. And how aggravating that was for me, how frustrating that was for me to be an 18-year-old and say, have people ask you, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I think God might be having me be a missionary. I don't know for sure. Oh, what country are you going to? I've got no idea. I answered that question many times, being submitted to God and yet waiting for His leadership. But that didn't mean sit around and wait. Brother, you said it well. Why would you wait for the voice of God when you have verses? I had verses in my life telling me that I should be working with people, that I should be winning people and trying to disciple people, disciple young people in our church, and got to work doing that. And as I said, there's so many Christians sitting, not ever accomplishing this. Not ever submitting themselves to the Lord. You know, typically, if somebody preaches on the call of God, usually they're aiming that sermon right at teenagers, maybe young adults. But the truth be told, there's older people in our congregations who've never done that.
Right.
They're saved, they're on their way to heaven, but they're stagnant in their growth with God because they've never submitted. They've never bowed that knee towards Him.
Right.
Don't be that. You bring your church down or you build it up. You enable your church to reach more for God, to fulfill that great commission, or you hinder it based on your submission to Him. We see this illustrated in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. Just want to illustrate this, this thing about submission, how God blesses it. Joshua chapter 9, we deal with a nation called the Gibeonites. If you know at that time, Israel was coming into Canaan. They had just come through Jericho and Ai, and this nation of Gibeonites heard about that. They were scared. They knew that God was marching and was kicking them out, was exterminating their nations. And so what they did, they hatched that plan. They came and feigned like they were far away, but they're only a few days' journey away. And they came to Joshua, the elders of the Israelites, and struck a deal with them. We pick that up in verse 3, Joshua chapter 9, verse 3. It says, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up, and shoes, and clouted upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua, unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto them, and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." If you skip down to verse 18, you see that that does happen. And then they find out, well, these people aren't who they say they are. Verse 18 says, "And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. This will we do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which ye swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood, and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them." We see here the Gibeonites were basically enslaved after this point. They were put under subjection of the Israelites. They were cutting wood and drawing water. And if you trace the Gibeonites through your Old Testament, you can see them working in the temple, bringing wood for the sacrifices. They had a hand in the work of God. They were included in that. But it was menial work. I almost guarantee you, if I was a Gibeonite, I would not be satisfied that my forefathers had done something like that. You'd be looking ahead, trying to get out of that, trying to rise above that. And they were put there for the rest of their tenure under Israel. Notice this, though, they're also always mentioned as the Gibeonites. They may have made a league with Israel, but they were never a part of Israel.
Right.
Again, we've got so many Christians who are saved. They're in the church, but they're doing menial things. Oh, why is Pastor scheduling extra services? Doesn't he know I need my free time? They look at it as a drag and a bore, and they are unaware that there's a better side of the Christian life.
Amen.
They're unaware that God has in store. I mean, there's hard times, sure. There's effort that must be put in. There's work, but there's reward in this side and that side. Contrast that with this in Joshua chapter 2. We see the story of Rahab the harlot. Joshua chapter 2, just notice here how she talks about God versus how the Gibeonites talked about God. She's a little bit of a different heart than they were. Joshua chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof." These are the spies that she hid. "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." We see Rahab spared and her family. Not only that, but she's added to the genealogy of Christ.
Amen.
She has the honor not only of being a woman mentioned, but she was a heathen woman. We know that she's married into the nation of Israel.
Amen.
She became an Israelite. She got all the way in. She submitted to God. Look at there again at the wording of how she acknowledged exactly who God was.
Right.
She didn't stop it. Your terror has fallen upon us. We don't want to die. But she acknowledged the Lord for who He was.
Amen.
Christian, if you're going to do something for God, if you're going to help your church fulfill the Great Commission, whether here or whether God moves you to South Dakota, you're going to have to submit to Him.
That's right.
You're going to have to get all in. He wants every layman, every man in the ministry, however you want to look at it. He wants you serving Him.
Amen.
He's got something for you to do. Submit to God. If you don't do that, we just hold our churches back.
Yep.
If I turn from my calling to Papua New Guinea, I hold my church's efforts to fulfill the Great Commission back.
Right.
Number two, things that hinder the Great Commission, we don't sacrifice.
Mm.
We don't sacrifice. Look with me back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Again, this is a familiar passage for missions and missions giving and faith promise missions. We may get more sermons out of this passage. I don't know. It depends on how the Lord leads. But I've heard it used quite often. And you see in verses 1 through 4, we'll read them again just to pick through them, refreshing yourself. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of the liberality." We see a tried people here, a people who are hindered by poverty, by trials, right? They're being afflicted, and they still sacrificed and gave. So much, you know, their sacrifice was almost visceral. Basically, in verse 3, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they're willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." You see Paul here almost going like, hey, hold on, guys, you need this. Just as much as this church that you're trying to give to does. And they're saying, no, take it.
Amen.
They sacrificed. Now, around missions conference time, especially as we draw closer to Sunday, when you'll be filling out cards, I assume, the money side of things gets put on the front burner, if you will.
Right.
It starts talking about that tangible thing that we all hold dear, right? And yet, my pastor preaches that money is the cheapest of all God's blessings. Money is an enabler, for sure. We need that. If you're going to live in this country, you need to live with money. You need to manage it well and be wise in what you're doing. But there's so many things that we don't think about for sacrificing towards God.
Right.
You know, some of us have, it was just mentioned, we each have the same 24 hours in a day. My pastor, he cites that we have 168 hours in a week, every one of us. And he uses that to try and guilt people into church because it's only a couple hours on a Sunday. But the truth of it is, we all have that same amount of time to accomplish what we want or to accomplish what the Lord wants.
Right. Exactly.
You got time to sacrifice. Some of you have a seat in your vehicle that you don't use. Maybe you can sacrifice that for the Lord's use.
Amen.
Bring someone into church.
Amen.
Some don't. Sorry, brother. we're on our way there. Money is not the only thing God's asking you to sacrifice.
Right.
And yet so often we're so stingy with what's ours, with what we're holding on to, whether it is our money, whether it is our time, whether it's people in our church I've had long conversations with, and they are very careful and they guard their time. And sometimes that can work well. They're not doing useless things, but sometimes it could be like pulling teeth, trying to get them to come to a church activity, a church function, something that they can participate in the kingdom of God. We got to sacrifice. We're going to a country that and not everybody where we're at, our area, not all of them live by currency. Sure, we use kina over there, the Papua New Guinea kina. Sure, they've got a little bit, but it's not like us where everything that we do, whether you're buying gas, whether you're buying food, whether you're paying for where you live, you know, whatever, we always pay cash or we pay money. Over there, they barter still.
Right.
Over there, they don't earn a paycheck the same way, and yet they're still taught to tithe. One of their offerings we saw was cow-cow, which is one of their main staples over there, a sweet potato that they use, and pineapple for their man of God, so that he could study it and dig in the word for them.
Amen.
We're called to sacrifice.
Yes, amen.
This church here is cited as being in deep poverty. I know we're not the richest in the country, and I've just in the past couple of meetings I've been in, the same passage came up twice in Psalms where Asaph is envying the wicked and all the substance that they have. And I'm guilty of that sometimes myself, where I'm going, Lord, they got so much money going everywhere. How come you can't get me to my field? Why can't you provide what everything right now? And that's wrong.
Right.
We're not in deep poverty as the Macedonians were.
Yeah.
In fact, we probably have more money than the church at Corinth did.
Yes,
enabling us to reach out with great that wealth comes with responsibility. I ask the question right here, why sacrifice? Look at verses 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Paul says this, "I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Did you know that missions giving isn't necessarily a commandment? It's a free will offering. I know we're supposed to win the world, and I recognize that what we're doing is a good system in place that our churches can reach farther than we can drive, right? Farther than our influence goes. But missions is a free will offering. Paul's saying here, I speak not by commandment. Hey, this isn't like tithe. This is something that you choose how much you're going to give.
Right.
Tomorrow, when you fill out a card, God's not telling you, hey, you better give 10% to missions.
Right.
There's no set standard. He deals with us, each of us, differently.
Amen.
But in verse 8, and right in the very end, it says it's to prove the sincerity of your love.
Yeah.
You know what missions is? If the Bible is God's love letter to you, that missions card, that faith promise card, is your love letter back to Him. That's your response. How much do you care about what He cares about? How much are you willing to give up to achieve His ends?
Amen.
You might look at us and say, wow, you're going to go live in the jungle, and it's not as bad as it seems. We'll still have electricity, right? We'll still have running water most of the time, I assume. I guess that could stop. I don't look at it as a huge sacrifice. I know some people do. We've got friends going to downtown Netherlands. It's the Amsterdam. And I look at them going, well, brother, you can have that mission field. And he looks at me and says, brother, you can have the mosquitoes. And yet we're content to go for our Lord.
Amen.
Some people aren't content to sacrifice a Wednesday night for Him.
Right.
Don't be that way.
Right. Amen.
Sacrifice your means, your money,
Amen.
Your influence. Proving that love, it follows the example of what Christ did for us. He did so much for us.
Yes, He did.
Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Lastly, the thing that hinders the Great Commission, the thing that hinders missions, is the fact that sometimes we just won't speak.
Oh, yeah.
We won't speak up. And again, I know that this has been brought up. It's easy preaching because we all need to hear it, I think. I need to hear it myself.
Yes, sir.
Getting out there and focusing on people one-to-one, one-on-one. Sometimes it's difficult on deputation. I've lamented to pastors that would listen to me. So probably the hardest thing for deputation for me was going from being involved in my church every week, working with people, following up with them, trying to disciple people, to being in a new place every weekend.
Yes,
it wears on you a little bit. But that does not absolve me of my responsibility to hand out tracts or stop and try and talk to people.
Right.
You and your church should be doing the same thing. You know, so often it's easy to claim the corporate, well, my church is a great soul-winning church. We reach lots of people for the Lord. It's not enough to belong to a good soul-winning church. Hey, it's not enough to belong to a good missions-giving church.
Right.
It's not enough to belong to a church that has good standards. You got to carry that yourself.
That's right.
You got to set your own.
Yep. Right.
You've got to study the Word on your own.
Right.
Don't relinquish that responsibility given to you. Romans chapter 10. These verses were already mentioned. Start in verse 12. Romans chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Again, sometimes we look at this as, well, that's pastor's job. He's going to go out in visitation. He's going to win the city. Or maybe we'll rest and let the radio station do that.
Yeah.
That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be going out and speaking.
Amen.
I mentioned, like I said, I got saved as an 8-year-old. In church all my life, I praise God for that. I thank Him for that. Some of His testimonies I know nothing about. Being saved out of wickedness. I mean, I was a wicked little kid, but that, you get what I'm saying. My parents were trying to raise us right already. But I wasn't soul winning the way I ought to either. It took me till that missions trip to understand what soul winning was and to understand I had to be doing that too. And we went to Ireland as a 15-year-old. I went on that first mission trip and visited a man named Craig Ledbetter. At the time, he had been there for 17 years. He's still there. That was a decade ago. He's been there 27 years. And like I said, when we went, it was a testimony to that ministry, how eye-opening it was that God was working in this man's ministry, a small little Irish church in a country that was just, set on all sides with Catholicism. I mean, we didn't make it out of the airport when someone noticed our church said Baptist Church. Our church said Baptist Church, excuse me. And they're looking at that saying, what are you doing here? This isn't your country. We weren't out of the airport yet. And he's been faithful. He's got men over there that are ready to start new churches. He's trained them up and discipled them the way he ought to. And over there was one of my first times going down the street and being able to witness people and stop them and ask them if they knew for sure where they were going and if they go to a church and would they like to know. And I was obviously was not good at any of that yet. I had verses memorized, but I wasn't very smooth. I wasn't very I guess you could say I wasn't very prepared. I wasn't practiced in what I needed to do. And I was paired up with this man who was over 50 years old. And the whole time we're walking from the pastor's house to where we were going to start witnessing, he's telling me about his family and how he's the only one saved in his family. And the rest of his family, his wife, his children, his grandkids, all are in the Catholic Church. And he's coming to tears talking about this. And here I am. A 15-year-old, punk teenager who did not go on that trip for spiritual reasons, having my heart affected by his testimony and his burden for the lost. Pretty soon we came up on two guys. They're like, they'd be like seniors in high school or something like that. Younger guys, but they were both taller than I was. They seemed like they were like 7 feet tall because I was pretty intimidated with what I was about to try and do. But he said, okay, I'm going to go talk to this one. You talk to that one. He wanted to split us up. So we did, and I stopped, and basically I had my two questions that I was ready to ask, and then launched right into the Romans Road, and then ended, and it took all of about 3 minutes to do that, and I look over, and he is just getting started with that man over there, and I had at least enough sense to say, well, why don't you come listen to him? Amen. And they stood there, and they listened, and they were receptive. They didn't walk away. I don't think they got saved that day, but the seed was planted. And through that experience, like I said, one of my first soul winning experiences, God convicted me. And the verse that he convicted me with is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. It says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Every time that I went soul winning out after that, and it still happens today, I have the thought of, I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ because I don't want him ashamed of me. I'm not who I should be all the time. I'm human. I struggle with my flesh. I succumb to temptation and have to get that right with the Lord. And I struggle with this sometimes even. But I'm not ashamed of my Christ.
Amen.
Such a good God.
Amen.
Who created us, had ownership of us already, allowed us to send it away, and came back and redeemed us to him.
Amen.
What a privilege it is to work for him, to work with him.
Amen.
Side by side. What a privilege it is for him to take some of us across the seas, to leave some of us here as witnesses in our communities.
Amen.
Don't hinder the gospel. Don't hinder the Great Commission. Submit to him.
Amen.
Sacrifice for him and speak for him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you just take what's said. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. Lord, you're such a good God. And Lord, you could smite us at any time and be justified in doing it. But you don't. You're merciful. And we thank you for it. I pray that you'd be lifted up through the rest of this preaching. For all these things in your name.